possession on both ends of the floor and solid deep.
We got lucky. Come on, defense.
Hey, good morning again, Trinity Church family and friends, those who are watching online, and then all of my friends who are in the student auditorium. It's so, so good to see you this morning. See, I know you're smiling under there, and so it's really, really good to see you. Well, today actually ends our D-Up series, where we try to, over these last several weeks, to help all of us intensify our discipleship, to go deeper in our relationship with Jesus. Now, because this is such a big topic, there's no way we could have covered everything in this series. But we wanted to at least whet your appetite and your palate to actually begin to create a mindset of what it means to be a disciple. And today we're going to end the series today, but we're not going to stop talking about discipleship throughout the year. Even though we stop the series, we're going to keep talking about it throughout the year. You know, what I found in my time of being a follower of Jesus, it is pretty simple to understand what it means to be a follower of Jesus. But it's not easy. I think everybody can testify that following Jesus is not easy. It's simple, but it's not easy. But what if we could kind of boil it down to two basic and vital components of what it means to follow Jesus? I think individuals would say, "Hey, I would take that. I would want to know that. At least I would." And that's what we're talking about today. What are two basic but vital components of following Jesus, being a disciple of Jesus? All right, so here are the learning objectives for this morning. So at the end of this message, this is my hope, this is my desire, that you should and I should be able to, number one, describe and begin practicing the two basic but vital components of being a disciple of Jesus. That's number one. A second one is plot where you are on the spiritual continuum. We're going to talk about that today. We're going to talk about what that spiritual continuum is. And then finally, determine what your next steps are. What your next steps are and what your next steps might be. All right, so what are the two basic and vital components? Here's the first one. The first one is abiding. Abiding. That's the first basic component of what it means to follow Jesus. That if we want to follow him and follow him well, you and I must abide in Jesus. Now, here's a passage that we're going to be working on today. This is John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. John chapter 1, verses 35 through 51. And so here's the first half of the passage. It says, the next day, again, John was standing with his two disciples. We're talking about John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." So John is with his two disciples, or with a number of disciples, but at least two of them now. And Jesus is walking past. And as Jesus is walking past, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God." In other words, here's the one that God has promised. And then the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. So they left John and began following Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them following him. And he said to them, "What are you seeking?" Now, what Jesus is doing here, he is placing the onus on them. He is actually getting at their desire. He is saying to them, I know there's something going on inside. What is it that you desire? This is what Jesus is asking. Why are you following me? What are you seeking? And then here's a very, very strange response that they give. And they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, where are you staying? Now, it seems like they didn't answer the question. Jesus says, hey, what are you seeking? And then they say, hey, where's your crib? Hey, where can you, like, where do you live? What's your address? That seems very, very weird. But that's if you don't understand the Hebrew idiom. The Hebrew idiom, when they say, where are you staying? They are actually saying, we want to be your friend. We want to be in deep fellowship with you. And so when Jesus says, what are you seeking? They in turn reply, we want a close relationship with you. We want deep union with you. And so they say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And then Jesus says to them, come and you will see. So what Jesus is saying, what their response is, we want deep union with you. And Jesus says, if you come and stay with me and abide in me and abide with me and remain and continue walking with me, you are going to see some things that you've never seen before. You're going to understand some things that you've never understood before about me, about what it means for me to be Messiah. And then, so they came and saw where he was staying. And check this out, and they stayed with him. Well, that word stayed is they remained with him. The word is they abided with him. For those of you who know the Bible a little bit, John chapter 15, that entire chapter is about Jesus giving an invitation to abide, remain, and continue with him. And so they remain or abided with Jesus for the better part of the day. In other words, like 10 hours, they actually hung out with Jesus. So this first basic but vital component of what it means to be a disciple of Jesus is abiding. Now, what it means to abide, it means to develop and maintain a close relationship with Jesus. So abiding, number one, depends on a desire to be with Jesus. Now, I know there are some people who are listening to me right now, those who are watching online and those who are even in this room right now, says, Marvin, I know that's what I should do, but most days, Marvin, I don't even have the desire to do it. Like, I got job stuff going on, and then COVID stuff is going on, and I'm dealing with my mom, and I'm dealing with my dad. I'm trying to keep my kids in line. I got grandkids, and the job is very stressful right now. I barely have a desire to wake up in the morning, more or less trying to spend time with Jesus. Man, I get it. I understand. And really, it begins there, though. It begins with, I believe, if you don't have the desire to be with Jesus, I think that's a great prayer to pray. God, help me to want to be with you. Infuse my desire with the desire to be with you. God, something is wrong with my want to. Would you please actually help my want to so that when I wake up in the morning, I don't have to hustle for it. I actually have a desire, an inkling, a burning to actually spend time with you. So abiding first it depends on desire. And so when Jesus asks, what is it that you want? What is it that you're seeking? He is after their desire. And I think Jesus is still asking that question today. He is asking Trinity Church, what are you seeking? Are you seeking money? Are you seeking reputation? Are you seeking your own glory? Or are you seeking me? And I think we can ask like the disciples, where are you staying? In other words, hey, we want deep union with you. Because we don't know anywhere else to turn. We have tried literally everything, Jesus, and it has left us wanting. We want you. And so help us to want you. But I think it also, it abiding depends on spending time with Jesus. Notice that the text said they spent all day with Jesus. And so what are they doing? What are they doing all day with Jesus? I think they are asking him questions. When John said, "You are behold, here is the Lamb of God." I think they're asking questions about what does it mean for you to be the Lamb of God? What does it mean for you to be the King of Israel? What does it mean for you to be the Son of God? I believe when they spent time with him, they began asking investigative questions. And I think Jesus began to peel back his identity. He began to reveal himself to them. See, this is the beauty of spending time with Jesus. This is the beauty of having quiet time with Jesus. This is the beauty of spending time in his word and prayer, is that if you and I have the desire, what Jesus will do as we spend time with him, slowly but surely, he will peel back the covers and show us a little bit more of himself. And when he does, it will confirm our belief in him. It will confirm who he is to us. And then we can walk in faith and we can walk in confidence that the one in whom we are believing is real. He is not a figment of our imagination. He is not some storybook character. He is real because I met him. I met him as the Lamb of God. I met him as the King of Glory. I met him as Savior. I met him as Lord. I met him as King. But you know, if we're not spending time with him, there is no possible way that we can get to know him in that way. Now, I bring this up all the time, that because I spend time with my wife, after 26 years, I am still getting to know her. And there's something that pops up on the radar. I was like, I didn't know that about you. And then she says, like, you've been with me 26 years and you didn't know that? And she says the same thing about me. And so I think that's what it is. Every now and then there's another layer, and I think that we will be knowing the people in our lives. We'll continue to get to know them on a daily basis as we spend time with them. And I think Jesus is the same way. So abiding has everything to do with our desire, but it has also everything to do with us spending time with Jesus. But abiding also has everything to do with holding to Jesus' teaching. Holding to Jesus' teaching. Listen to John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him. So there are individuals who actually believe that Jesus is Messiah. And this is what he says. If you abide in my word, that is, if you remain in my word, if you continue in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so what Jesus is saying here is that if you really want to abide, is not to just believe his word on one day when things are going well, but to believe his word even when things aren't going well. That is to continue believing, even when everything around us doesn't warrant belief. Now listen, this season for many of us probably has strained us. And we're saying, wait a minute, if God is real and if Jesus is real, why is all of this stuff happening? Hey, can I take a vacation from believing in Jesus? And Jesus says, no. Because part of what it means to follow and abide is to keep believing. There are some people who are listening to me right now. Man, I celebrate you. There are some people who are watching online, and there are some people in this room right now. You had every reason to stop believing. Every reason. Cancer took your mom or your dad. That the job let you go, that you had job where you had been working for the last 20 years let you go. Your kids seemingly stop believing and walking with Jesus. You had every reason to stop. But every morning you got up and you spent time with Jesus. And you cried out to him. Like David, you lamented before the King of Glory. And you cried out like that father, I believe, but help my unbelief. Do I have any witnesses right there? Help, I believe, Jesus, but would you please keep helping me to believe? Because I am tired right now. I am worn right now. I don't feel like believing, but I know that you have done something in my life and you have kept walking one foot in front of the other. And you've kept believing, and we celebrate you today. And there are others right now, you are hanging on by a thread. And my encouragement to you is, part of what it means to be a disciple is one who holds to the teachings of Jesus. To ones who keep believing, even when there is no reason to keep believing. So another abiding not only means holding to Jesus' teaching, but abiding also depends on obeying what Jesus says. Obeying what Jesus says. Here are a couple of verses. This is John chapter 15, verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I have kept my Father's commandments, and abide in his love. And so what does it look like for us to be a disciple? It means to obey him. That is, obey what you know, and those things that you and I learn, you and I ought to try to find ways to practice those things. Whether it is not judging another person, or whether it is forgiving another person, or whether it is loving another person who seems to be unlovable. Jesus says, I will empower you. See, here's the beauty. So when you and I abide in Jesus, here it is. When you and I abide in Jesus, his life flows through us. And our responses are not really our responses. They are actually his responses to people in our lives. Does that make sense? When I stay in him and his life is in me, then his life flows through me, and then the words I say, the actions I use, or the behavior I exhibit, they become his words and his behavior. And then people begin to say, whoa, wait a minute. Like, do you know what she did to you? Aren't you going to get revenge? And you can say, as much as I want to, believe me, I want to. But Jesus is living inside of me, and he is causing a different reaction in me. Remember what we talked about last week or the week before? Core convictions. It is what I really believe because of what I do. And so it is obeying Jesus. Here's another verse under this idea of obeying what Jesus says. This is 1 John chapter 3, verse 24. It says, whoever keeps his commands abides in God, and God in him. And by this we know that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. And so the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, who lives inside of every believer, he helps us to abide. He helps us to abide. And then finally, under this abiding, that is, when we abide, we begin to live like Jesus lived. Live like Jesus lived. Now, the verse is not going to be on the screen, but this is 1 John chapter 2, verse 6. And this is what it says. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. So the last point of obeying Jesus and living like Jesus are kind of Siamese twins. They go hand in hand. Living like Jesus lived, a consistent life. Jesus is not talking about perfection. He was the only perfect one. But he is talking about living a consistent life, living a life that's in alignment with his. And so the first vital and basic principle is abiding. So some people get up early in the morning to kind of have hang time with Jesus. Some people do it in the middle of the day. Some people do it at night. That the time is not necessarily important. What's most important is that you and I have hang time with Jesus, that you and I abide in Jesus through prayer, through his word, through community, that you and I have a close, living, and loving union with Jesus. You and I cannot make it. We cannot make it as disciples if we are not daily spending time with him and letting his life flow through us. So the first one is abiding. The second and the final one is telling and reproducing. Telling and reproducing. The first basic component is to stay connected to Jesus, who is the vine. His life flows through us. Now, when we stay connected to Jesus, this is what's going to happen. Nobody will have to tell us to tell other people about Jesus. You know why? Because our time with him will be so amazing and our lives will become so attractive that other people will begin asking questions. And we will want to tell others about Jesus. We will want to tell others what he's done for us and in us. And here's the passage. This is John chapter 1, verse 40. It says, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, so he started with family, Simon, and this is what he said. He said to him, we have found the Messiah, we have found the Christ. This is very interesting. He didn't go to Bible college, he didn't go to seminary, he didn't go through a crew training or Campus Crusade for Christ, he didn't go through an InterVarsity training, he didn't go through Young Life training. In other words, here it is, he spent time with Jesus, and that time with Jesus, Jesus began to reveal himself as the Messiah, and Andrew said, I am convinced that Jesus is Messiah, and guess what? I need to find other people to tell them that Jesus is Messiah. This is so amazing to me, is that he found his brother and he said to Simon, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And check this out, he brought him to Jesus. He brought him to Jesus. So there's a responsibility that you and I have as disciples of Jesus to bring our friends, our neighbors, our co-workers to Jesus through prayer, and when the opportunity presents itself, to actually be able to talk to them about who Jesus is. You can put the verse back on the screen for me, please. And he says, you are Simon. Jesus looked at Peter and looked at Simon and says, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas. So Jesus is changing Peter's identity, which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip, and he said to him, follow me. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Now, these young men, these are 13 and 14 years old. Jesus is asking them to follow me. Next verse, please. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there is no deceit." And Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" And Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." So Andrew found Peter, and then Philip found Nathanael. So what it means to be a follower of Jesus, a disciple, is to take what we know and what we've experienced and how we have encountered Jesus and actually, through the Spirit of God, reproduce that in others. To tell others what we've encountered. That's the reason your testimony is so important. That is the reason your encounter with Jesus, that is when you first became a Christian, and even your abiding stories are so important. I think what I have found is that sometimes we are afraid to tell others for a number of reasons, right? Because we fear rejection. We are afraid that we won't have all the answers. But I wonder if there's a deeper, at least I found it in my life, when I wasn't abiding in Jesus, I felt afraid. Not only did I not feel afraid, I felt afraid that I would be rejected. But the thing that I think I feared most is, do I really believe what I say I believe? Is Jesus really my Lord and Savior? Does he have my heart? And you know something? You can't tell somebody about something in whom what you're not experiencing yourself. You can't tell people about life if you're not experiencing life. You can't tell anybody about Jesus as the Lamb of God if he is not the Lamb of God. You can't tell others about him being king if he is not being king in your life. That's what I found in my life, that I had trepidation in telling and discipling and reproducing it because I don't think I believed it as deeply as I said I believed it. And so Andrew and Philip and Peter, they say, we've spent time with him. We've had an encounter with him. He is real. He is the Messiah. He is the King. And then Peter says, he changed my name. He looked inside me and said that there's something in you. This is what Jesus does. And at that point, they said, no, we believe that he is real. And then that's the reason they enthusiastically and passionately told others about him. So the question that I have for you, and the question that I have for me, and the question that I have for you, how well do you know Jesus? And how willing are you to share that story with others? So someone says you need to have a two-minute testimony, and your testimony is composed of three sections: what you were like before you met Jesus, like before I met Jesus, I was putting worms on neighbors' porches. What were you like before you met Jesus? When and how did you meet Jesus? And how has your life been different after and since you've met Jesus? That's what your testimony should be comprised of. And at any point, you can tell anybody that story. You can tell anybody that story. And so this is the beauty of that. So when we talk about talking to others about Jesus, I want to show you a graphic. So everybody is somewhere spiritually. Everyone is somewhere spiritually. So I want to show you a graphic. I want you to put, this is what we call the spiritual continuum. So everyone is somewhere spiritually. All right? So on the left side is individuals who have yet to come to know Jesus Christ. Now, the word losses, I know that word is kind of like weird. The Bible talks about that, but let's kind of just look at, these are pre-Christian. These are individuals who are yet to know Jesus Christ. And then on the right side, those who are being sanctified. And that's just a big old word for they are becoming more like Jesus. These are followers of Jesus who are becoming more like Jesus. Now, again, everybody is not in the same place spiritually. This ought to be a source of kind of calmness for us, all right? Because what we try to do, we try to have one size fits all. But everyone, even in this room and those who are watching right now, every one of us is somewhere on this continuum, all right? So on the left side, and is the first, there are individuals who are hostile to the gospel. And their hostility comes out in verbal hostility. Like God is, this is where some atheists, like these are individuals who are saying there is no God, and they use all kind of profanity. They are literally hostile to the gospel. And even in hostility, those little dots, those are increments even within hostility. There are individuals who are absolutely hostile, but then there are some individuals who have kind of come off their hostility a little bit. And then you have the next group of individuals. These are individuals who are resistant to the gospel. They are not hostile like the first group. Their hearts are kind of hardened to the gospel, either because God didn't show up in some aspect, or they prayed a prayer and God didn't come through. They prayed for healing for a mother or father, and they just decided that, you know something, I am not going to believe in God anymore. This whole Jesus thing is a farce, and so I am going to kind of harden my heart to the gospel. I'm resistant. And even within resistance, there are increments, that's what the dots are, even in increments of resistance. And then there's the next group, which is neutral. Now, these are individuals who are not hostile or not resistant. They're not passionate. They're not necessarily moving in one direction. They are just in, like, come see, come saw. I don't know. This is just where I am right now. And I don't necessarily have any kind of bad feelings about God. I don't necessarily have any good feelings about God. They're just simply neutral. And even within neutrality, there are increments, right? And then there's the next group, which is open. These are people who are open to the gospel. So for those in your family and those who are friends and those who are coworkers and those even who are watching right now and you don't have a relationship with Jesus, there's something inside of you drawing you to God, and you are open to the gospel. And even within openness, there are these increments, and those who are open just need someone maybe to share the gospel with them. And they respond. So this is, this first side of the continuum is hostile resistant, neutral, open. And then there are individuals who hear the gospel and they respond, and these are responsive individuals. That is, that line of faith, they cross the line of faith. In other words, they surrender their lives to Jesus and they begin walking with Jesus. These are individuals who are responsive, and these are, you know what this is, right? You know when you were responsive to the gospel. I was 12 years old when my mother and her twin sister shared the gospel with me, and it took maybe about 3 months later, I responded to the gospel. See, that's the reason we can't put everyone in the same basket. There are some people who respond right away. And then there are some people the Holy Spirit is working on their heart. And it may be 3 months, it may be a year, it may be 2 years, it may be 3 years later when they finally respond and cross the line of faith. That's the reason we ought not give up praying. That's the reason we ought not give up loving. That's the reason we ought not give up being in relationship with people who might be far from God. So sometimes as Christians, what we do, if they don't believe the first time, you know what we do? We cut them off. And that is, man, that is not good. It doesn't show love toward the other person. So now we move to the right side of the continuum, where even after a person has crossed the line of faith, there are times where we get stuck. There's some people who are listening to me right now. You crossed the line of faith, but you are stuck in your faith right now. I've been there. There's some people maybe in this room where you've gotten stuck in your faith. And then from stuckness, again, those increments, there are increments in stuckness, right? And then the next one is growing. These are individuals who are abiding. These are individuals who are eating and feeding on the Word of God. These are individuals who are praying. These are individuals who are living in community. These are individuals who are growing in their relationship with Christ. You can tell by the way they talk. You can tell by the way they act. In fact, other people are saying, whoa, like you used to use really, really bad language and you don't use it as much right now. Or, wow, like you really forgave that person kind of without holding a grudge. You can see that person is growing. Now, sometimes we try to judge ourselves to see whether we're growing. But I think the best way to determine whether we're growing, ask your small group members, what is it like to be on the other side of me in the last 3 months? If you're married, ask your husband or ask your wife. They will tell you whether you're growing or not. Can I get like an amen right there? Yeah. Here's another. Ask your kids if mom or dad are growing. Is mom growing? Is dad growing? All right. So growing, there's growth that needs to happen. And then here's the next one. Maturing. And maturing is this sense I can handle things that come my way a little bit better. That when suffering comes, I recognize that God is using it to grow me. And then finally, reproducing. So if you look at all of what we just talked about, abiding and then telling and reproducing. So you can find yourself on this continuum. If you're a follower of Jesus already, on the right side of the continuum. So where are you? Are you stuck right now? Are you growing right now? Are you maturing? And there are a number of ways you can tell. Am I loving differently than I loved before? Am I forgiving easier than I forgave in the past? Am I handling suffering better than I've handled it in the past? That's when you're talking about a mature Christian. And then you and I don't grow and mature just to grow and mature. You and I grow and mature to actually invest in others. Find someone who's not walking with Jesus. Build a relationship with them. And at the right time, share your life and share the gospel with them. If you if you want. Also, connecting with people who are already crossed the line of faith and say, hey, can we get together? Because I want to hang out and so that we can grow together. Like, you're reproducing, finding someone else who may be a little bit not as far along as you are, and invest in them so that what Jesus has shown you, you're reproducing it in them. You see, this is what it means to be a disciple: abiding and telling and reproducing. It's pretty basic. I know it's not something, this is not earth-shattering. It's not that you've not heard this before. But the key is us actually doing it. So the question is, if you look at the continuum, where are you? Plot yourself on the continuum. If you're a follower of Jesus, plot yourself, or just write your name on, if you've used a sheet of paper, just write your name. Marvin, I'm stuck. Or I think I'm growing, but I think I need to take some more steps to grow. I'm maturing, but there's so many more steps I need to take. And maybe one of those steps is I need to begin reproducing, discipling others. Discipling. If you're on the left side of the continuum and you're watching, I think the question is, man, are you hostile, neutral, hostile, resistant, neutral, open to the gospel? Man, I want you to know that God loves you, sent his son to die for you so that you might know the truth and the reality. And you can cry out like Andrew and Philip and Nathaniel that you are the Lamb of God. You are the Messiah, the Christ. You are the King of Israel. And yes, I want you to be the King of my life. And I can imagine there are people praying for you right now that God would bless you, your eyes would be open to hear how much God loves you. Now, I want to close this this time because we have an opportunity to pray for individuals' eyes to be open. Not only individuals who are on the continuum, not only individuals in terms of our circles of influence, but some of our global friends. Now, as you know, we are in the midst of 30 days of prayer. We're taking the entire month of November to pray, and we have been praying various things before God. But today actually starts within our 30 days of prayer. It actually begins 15 days of prayer for the Hindu world. You know, it's interesting that Hindus are the second largest, least reached religious group in the world. Again, with only about 2% of cross-cultural ministers focused on sharing the gospel with them. This means the majority of Hindus still live without any meaningful access to the gospel of Jesus. Not like here, we have all our friends and family, they have meaningful access to the gospel, but our Hindu friends and our Hindu global neighbors, they don't have that access. And because we believe that the Holy Spirit works in opening people's eyes to the gospel, we can't change anybody. But man, if we pray, the Holy Spirit does open eyes. And what we want to do, we want to pray that God would bless our Hindu global friends. We want God to heal the brokenness. We want them to be able to hear the good news. We want them to be able to hear and be inspired by the scriptures and see that Jesus is real, that Jesus is in fact the Lamb of God, that Jesus is in fact the King of glory. And so I want to close our time right now, kind of kicking us off with our 15 days of praying for the Hindu world, but also I want to pray for our own family and friends who are without the gospel. So what you're going to see this week in our Facebook group, you're going to see various people praying various prayers for Hindus in our world. And so, as we close our time, and before I give it back over to Charlie, would you pray with me? So, yeah, Father, thank you for sending your son. And like Andrew and Philip and Peter and Nathaniel, we cry out this moment that you are the Christ. You are the King of Israel. You are the Lamb of God. And God, we pray that that we, day by day, we would recognize that even more. But we also pray that for our Hindu friends, that you would bless them and keep them and cause your face to shine upon them. We pray that you would give them your shalom. Their eyes would be opened to the message of Jesus Christ. That their hearts would be open to the reality that he is not just another God. He is, in fact, Savior of the world. And so in the name of Jesus, open their eyes. In the name of Jesus, bless them with the favor of the message of the good news. We pray this in the mighty and matchless name of Jesus. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Charlie Hogg, back to you, my friend.
You, Marvin, thank you for bringing us God's word this morning. For me, just me personally on that diagram, like sometimes I feel like I'm farther to the right or farther to the left than other times. I feel like I kind of move along the scale a little bit, and this is something that's super helpful, just to even get a gauge on where I am and how I can like let my small group know of where I'm at and how they can help me and how I can help how they can help me grow and how I can help them grow too. So thank you. One person that I would put pretty far on the right side. It was right side for me. Farther to the good side, I guess. Good side? I don't know. That's kind of judgmental. The more Christian side. No, I'm just kidding. Farther on that white side of the graph is actually Marvin Williams Jr. He. I don't know if he would want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. This week, he on Friday released a book that he wrote. It's called The Priesthood of the Believer. And this book is I haven't read it yet. I have an order in for one. I'm waiting for it to come in the mail. But if you're interested, I think Marvin has posted it on his Facebook page. Marv Jr. has it on his Facebook page. Priesthood of the Believer. There's a free download, free PDF, or you could buy a physical copy. Highly recommend checking it out. Marv Jr. is. I mean, he's a rock star. We had him interning with the student ministry over the summer, and his words are gold. That's what I'll say. So if you want to check that out, The Priesthood of the Believer by Marvin Williams Jr. Is available now. So, hey, that's all I got. Thanks for joining us this morning. Thanks for having me in your living rooms, in your kitchens, in the student auditorium. God bless you, and have a great week.